So Father, thank you for sending John Murdo and Debbie and Samuel to us. Thank you for having given them this year of reorientation and replenishing. And now, Lord, as we have another church year opening up before us, we just pray that you would open many doors of opportunities and that you would make it very evident to them what you're asking them to put their hands to. And Lord, we pray you'd bless them in all those things. We thank you for bringing them here. And we pray you'd just give him peace and joy and liberty as he brings your word this morning. Lord, I know what he's going to be preaching, and I know that this has been central to his spiritual walk for as long as I have known him. It is a life message. And so we pray that that message shines out of this clay jar. Lord, it would just shine out with real profound beauty. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's welcome John Murdo.
I feel a bit like an airline pilot wearing this contraption on my ear. We'll be cruising at 20,000 feet, and I don't know where we're going. No, I do know where we're going. But thank you, Todd, for your very kind words, as always. So gracious, so loving, so supportive. See, Todd and I, since 1999, we have become good friends, and we spend a lot of time with each other, and it's good to be in his church now, and to be under his authority and his leadership and his counsel and his wisdom and so on. There's a big difference between the Todd now and the Todd I knew back in Scotland. Todd was dressed like a landlord, a big Highland chief. He'd have these beautiful woolen suits, beautiful black leather brogues. Man, what's happened to your sense of style? I just don't know. Whereas I used to be dressed like a penguin, a black collar and a black suit and very formal. And I don't know what they'd say about me now if they saw me in the sky today, but it's great to be here with you, Todd, and to be in the church and River of Life. And for my wife and my son and I, it has been a truly wonderful year being here. And God has been very gracious to us and wonderful in his provision, in work, and in blessings in many, many ways. And we have been surrounded by many, many wonderful people in this church. And I'm so grateful to be here and to be part of this family. And we've been stretched and we've grown and we've been healed. And many, many things have happened to us in this last year. And the one thing I love about this church is the worship in this church. It's absolutely fantastic. And the ladies and the young man today that led the worship, they just really brought a sense of God's presence in the service. And I absolutely love it. You can't wait to come to church on Sunday because you know the worship is going to touch something in your heart, and you're going to respond back to God with such love and adoration. A few years ago when I was here in 2005, I had an amazing experience of God in this church that really marked me. It'll mark me for the rest of my life. And it was during the time of worship when James Syrett was leading the worship. And I must say today, when the worship group were leading us in worship, I felt I was touched again. I was just a new touch, a new an awareness, and a new sense of God's presence came to me. And so thank you so much for that. I really appreciated the service. Over the last month or so, we've had various preachers coming to speak to us, the pastors in the church and so on, about why we love the things we love here at River of Life, the things we do in church. And I felt that God was speaking into my heart about why we love the presence of God. And I want to share with you this morning on this theme, this subject, why we love the presence of God. But before we look into God's word about this, I'd like to share with you a dream that I had when I was on holiday in Manitoba at my wife's parents just a couple of weeks ago, and it's to do with the presence of God. Todd's preached here many a time on a short series, I should say, on the kingdom of heaven, and he's spoken to us about how God comes to us in different ways in his kingdom, and one way he can come to us is through dreams. And this was a way I encountered God just a couple of weeks ago in Swan River in Manitoba, a little backwood you could call in Manitoba. But God's presence was very strong in the night hour, and It was so strong, in fact, that I had to get up and I had to write the dream down. Because sometimes when someone comes to you, you say, oh, well, I've got a great memory and I remember it in the morning. And the morning comes and it's a blank page. You're vacant. Yeah. You can't remember a thing. And as much as you pray and as much as you say, God, tell me again, and nothing happens. So this particular night, it was so real. I said, I'm getting up to write this down. This, I cannot forget this. This is too important, because I believe it was something for myself, but I also believe it was for the church here at River of Life, and for we are today and possibly for a future. Some will say, well, we don't believe in God speaking in dreams and so on. Well, I don't believe in that statement at all. I think that's utter foolishness to say that. God is a God who reveals himself. God is a God who speaks today. As he spoke to our fathers and forefathers in the past, he is speaking to us today, and it's loud and it's clear, and there is no confusion about it. I heard a preacher say once, we are to lift up our experience to the level of the Bible, not to bring the Bible down to our experience. What do I mean by that, or what did he mean by that? Well, people say, well, I don't speak in tongues, so therefore tongues are not for today. End of story. I don't speak prophetically, therefore prophecy is not for today. I haven't seen any miracles, so miracles are not for today. I don't have any dreams. God dreams, so God dreams are not for today. We are to lift our experience up to the experience of the Bible. It never, ever changes. What he said in the beginning, what he says in the end here, it's all true, and it's all for this day and this generation, as much as it was for Moses and for Adam and for David and for all these heroes of the faith. God speaks. So anyway, about this dream, it started off with a verse from Scripture, and I'd like us to see this on the projector. It's from Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. This is what the Lord says. Not what Jeremiah or any other thinker or guru or whatever it is. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient path. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. I'll come back to that scripture in a moment. In my dream, I saw the River of Life community. I didn't see this particular building, this sanctuary, but I saw people's faces in River of Life. We were worshiping somewhere else. It might not even have been in Canada. It could have been in another part of the world. But we were caught up in God. And one of the songs we were singing, Marianne was singing, come in, come in, King of Glory. We have come to greet the King. And this song was just so impacting us. Our hearts were just being poured out in a love offering to Jesus. In our worship, we were declaring there and then that he's going to have all of us. There is nothing that we are going to hold back. We are going to give him our very all in our life, in our service, in our finances, in our talents. It's going to be all for God. And we were saying, come in, Jesus, come in. We want more of you. We're not satisfied with what we have. We want more and more of your holy and your awesome presence. We want you to touch us. We want to be melted before you. We want you to break our hard hearts, that we might be soft, that we might be moldable, that we might go wherever you will ask us to go. Come in, Jesus, come in, as the song was going on. And it went beyond singing. And this is something I love here about this church too. It's more than singing in this church. It's impacting the heart. It's getting into the presence of God. It's real to us. You know, we can sing songs and the next song we can't even remember what we sang. But this was more than words. We were experiencing God on a deep, deep level. Our hearts were truly passionate for him. Now, as we were singing, at the back of the service, there was a young man trying to catch the attention of his ex-girlfriend. He was trying to pull this young Christian, who had recently become a believer, to pull her back into the world. And he was doing everything in his power to catch her eye. And another young man tried to defend her, and he tried to prevent this person from coming forward and disrupting this young girl, because this young girl was just, her eyes were in Jesus. There were tears flowing down her face because she felt clean in the presence of God. All her fears are washed away. Eventually, a scuffle took place between the two young men, and The young man that was causing the problems was ejected from the building. And I remember throwing my arms around the other young man and I said, love him like Jesus loves him. Forgive him for what he has done and love him in Christ. As the dream continued, God was working powerfully in the life of people. And hard hearts were being broken and melted by the amazing love of Jesus. Amazing love, how can it be? That you, my God, would die for me. As we were singing that today, I was thinking of the words of Scripture. By his wounds, we are healed. By his wounds, we are healed. In my dream, as I left the building, I found myself walking with a procession, a great procession of people. God's people were walking in the presence of God. We were walking in a familiar street that I knew. And as we walked along the street, we were reaching out our hands and we were praying for churches all along the street. Great churches, established churches, great buildings with many people, but they were dead. In Scotland, I should say. Hi. Sorry, thanks for adding that. I did see that in the earlier service. And as we were praying, the presence of God was coming and filling these buildings and filling these people. And a renewal and a revival was taking place that was absolutely awesome. But what I remember about the dream is this, I didn't mention it at the early service, that this great procession was faceless. It wasn't about a super anointed leader, whether that be a preacher or a worship leader or a youth worker or a Sunday school teacher or whatever. It was a faceless procession. And I was speaking to me about how God is going to come again and he's going to work amongst us all. It's not the super saints. It's not the big names we see been advertised at conferences and so on. But an army of ordinary people that God is going to use in this coming revival, in this coming renewal. We continued in this procession and we prayed and we reached out and God's presence filled various places. As I came to the end of the street, I came to a church that I did not recognize. And in the pulpit was this fiery Irish preacher. Like all Irishmen are, fiery, especially when they're preaching, but full of truth, full of grace, and full of love. And he brought the word of the Lord, as so often these wonderful Irish preachers do. And he preached from 2 Chronicles 7:14, if we can put that up again on the screen. Second Chronicles 7 verse 14, I'll read it to you. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. As soon as I heard that, I broke down in tears because God had been speaking that already to me. We say we want revival, we say we want renewal. Well, things have to change in our lives if we are still dabbling and playing about with sin. If we're still holding on to the world and all the world has to offer. We want to be serious about what God has for us. There has to be this stripping away. We have to humble ourselves. We have to pray. It's not just the job for Todd and Ryan and the other pastors here within the church, Chip, and so on. And Marcia, the church has to pray. And we have to pray. And humble ourselves. So often we think we are the answer to the church's problems. We have got all the gifts, we've got all the answers. But God is saying to his people here, humble yourselves. Realize you are nothing. And I am everything. Turn from the wicked ways. And then he will hear from heaven, forgive sin, and heal the land. Sometimes God has to strip things away from us before we can be filled again and used again. With that Bible verse, the dream ended. I believe what God is saying in this dream for myself and maybe for people here today, if you take this to heart, is this. That if you want a deeper relationship with God, you have to change your life your lifestyle, your attitudes, your relationships, and so on. Brian Fuller left us with a great message to challenge us as to our walk with Jesus. Are we seeking after the Lord, or are we seeking after the world? He came out with this amazing quote from a man called John Piper. John Piper says, "The greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It is not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but it is endless nibbling at the table of the world. It is not the X-rated video, but it's a prime time dribble of triviality that we drink in every night. For all the ill that Satan can do when God describes what keeps us from the banquet table of his love. From Scripture it says this, it's a piece of land, a yoke of oxen, and a wife. The greatest adversary of love to God is not his enemies, but his gift. The most deadly appetites are not the poison of evil, but the simple pleasures of earth. For when we replace the appetite for God himself, the idolatry is scarcely recognizable and incurable." If you want to know the presence of God in your life, take to heart what God is saying to us today through his word, through the Spirit. Let's go back to that first scripture in Jeremiah 6 and verse 16 that I began my message with this morning. It said, "Stand at the crossroads, look, ask for the ancient path, ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it." This message was written to a people who once knew the presence of God in a way that no other nation in the world knew. Israel was famed for having God with them as a people. God fought battles for them. God went before them in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. God provided for them. God did so many things for them that the nations of the world took stock and said, "This nation is special. They have God on their side." And here we find them in the time of Jeremiah. They're either in captivity or they're just about to go into captivity. And God is saying, "Stand again. Look, ask, walk, hunger after me again so that you might be my people and I might be your God." He's not writing them off as being hopeless and as of being undeserving. He wants that relationship himself back with his people. Even though they fail God generation after generation, their history is of unfaithfulness towards God. Maybe somebody in this church service today, God is asking you, will you come back to that place? Will you take your stand once again for me? Will you once again look and seek after me? Will you once again ask, and may you once again walk in my ways and in my statutes? God is asking them to do something about their half-heartedness. Is your memory of God just a distant relationship, a distant memory to you today? That relationship was something of the past, but it's not present. God is saying, come back. Stand again. Look. Ask after me. Brian, in his farewell sermon, he asked us how we would spend our summer holiday, and I must say that this was something that I really challenged me, because I had my holidays all planned out. I had what I was going to do all planned out. Did I consult God? Not a bit of it. And I'm sure many are in the same boat. What was your summer filled with? Was it filled with physical and sensual pleasures? How much time did you spend acquiring stuff? Putting so much time into purchasing material stuff. Last week I noticed with interest on Wednesday, it said in the news that there was this huge rush to buy lottery tickets because $42 million was up on Super 7. And what a jackpot that would be to win, no? you could rest from work, or you could even buy out your employer if you wanted to. You could buy anything if you had $42 million. You could buy a new church building for River of Life to cope with the increasing numbers. But you know something, you will not bring, whoever won that 42, or one person, or how many people won it, you will not bring 1 cent of that with you when you leave this earth. Your big plasma TV will be left behind. Your Dodge Caravan, your Harley Davidson, which I have a fond passion for myself, but unfortunately I don't have one. You'll leave it behind. Your holiday in the Bahamas or Bermuda or wherever you're going to go, you won't bring any of these things with you. It'll all be left behind. We spend so much time acquiring stuff rather than seeking the face of God. You know, after Brian preached that message, it changed my outlook for my summer holiday. And I spend probably more time this summer holidays in prayer and reading and quiet time with God than I've probably ever done in my life before. And I know that I benefited from it. Maybe that's why God came to me in this dream, that I believe that it's speaking about something for the present, but also something for the future. They were asked to stand, look, ask, and walk. And when they would do this, they were told that they will find rest for their souls. Rest for their souls. We live in a restless world. We live in restless societies. We live in maybe restless workplaces. We might even live and worship in a restless church. There's always strife and trouble in the church. But when we seek the presence of God, we will truly find rest for our souls. Because in His presence there is true rest. In His presence there is peace. In His presence there is real life. In His presence there is fullness of joy. In His presence there is comfort. In His presence there is security. In His presence there is intimacy with Jesus. Surely that is our desire today as a church. Intimacy with God. That's why we love the presence of God. Because it's different from anything this world has to offer us. Everything the world has to offer, we will leave. The presence of Jesus will never leave His people, providing their hearts are after Him. I want to turn to an old scripture in Ruth, in the Old Testament, in the book of Ruth, chapter 1. And this is going to describe to us what happens when a people lose an awareness of the presence of God. What happens to them physically? What happens to them spiritually? Ruth, chapter 1. And we're just going to read some verses from verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahalon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's sons, Naomi's husband died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they lived there about 10 years, both Mahalon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of His people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughter-in-law prepared to return home from there, and so on. The story of Ruth is an old, old story in the Bible, but it's one of the most beautiful stories because it is a story of love, about commitment, and about faithfulness on one hand. On another level, we read about God's amazing providential dealings with His people, how God works in history, how He looks after them even in the darkest of times. An old, old book. It's dated somewhere between 1375 and 1050 BC. The setting is probably during the reign of the book of the time of the judges. And there's one verse in Judges that keeps on reoccurring. Everyone did as he saw fit. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. I believe that this is something that is so relevant for the day and age we live in. Because people say, well, it's my body, I can do to it what I want. I can inject it with drugs. I can fill it with alcohol. I can fill it with cigarette smoke. I can inhale cannabis. I can do all things. I can do what I want. And everyone is doing as they see fit. And they are destroying themselves slowly but surely. It's a picture of our modern society, whether it's Scotland or whether it's here in Canada, whether it's here in Alberta, in Lethbridge. It's also a book that reflects the church today in many parts of the world. We're told there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. In many churches today in the land, people are flowing out of the church. There are more people going out of the church than there are coming into it. And churches are faced with closure, so they link together to try and remain afloat, to be solvent, to be viable in a community. And they keep on dying and dying and dying. When I studied in Aberdeen in Scotland, there was a church there that was quite a well-known church, but whatever happened to it, it started to die spiritually. And that church today is a nightclub called the Ministry of Sin. They have crosses upside down in the building. They have texts all across the wall making a mockery of the Word of God and of Jesus Christ. There was a spiritual famine in the land, and people started ebbing away from the church. And churches have been turned into nightclubs and warehouses and all these things. And it's happening in Canada as well. I see some old established churches even around this city that are dying on their feet. There's more grey heads in it than there's even hair itself. Churches that are dying out. A famine in the land. And we're told that this man and his wife, they left Bethlehem. And Bethlehem means house of bread. Strange that Bethlehem, having that name, was suffering a famine. But it was also a spiritual famine. And they found themselves in Moab. And Moab is a place that the Bible describes as the world. And the world began to take a hold of Elimelech, Naomi, and their sons. And we're told here that Elimelech died. And the two sons died. Do you know, the world will always rob us of our best and our finest. For years I worked as a funeral director in a little undertaking business in Stornoway in the island of Lewis. And young men that were in school with me, I stood at their graveside. I placed their lifeless bodies into coffins. The world robbed us of our very best. They got entangled with the things of the world. Not always bad things, but the world robbed us of their lives. And the world will always rob us of our best. The famine in Bethlehem was severe, that they found themselves in a place they would never dream of being. And I believe that this is a warning to us today as individuals, as a church. Don't take the presence of God for granted. Don't just come to church without any heart preparation in your own life. Don't just say, well, Todd will do it all for me. Todd will preach a great sermon and I'll be back in that place again. Or the worship team will be so on fire this morning and so intimate in worship that I'll be back in that place myself. What preparation did you put into coming to church today? Did you spend time seeking the presence of God and the face of God? Because if not, God can withdraw his presence from you. And you can start experiencing a spiritual famine, regardless of who's preaching, regardless of who's leading the worship, regardless of who's teaching the Sunday school children. And you can begin to find yourself in a place you never dreamt that you would be. You might start thinking of, well, church is getting a bit boring. I think maybe I'll try going to a nightclub tonight. I think I'll go to this party that this colleague in work is throwing. I know there's going to be a lot of frivolity and things like that there, but I'll go and I'll just be like everyone else, just for tonight. And before you know it, you're dying, or you might even be dead. Moab
will always rob you. The world will always rob you. That's why we are to seek the face and the presence of God for ourselves. Make that time in the morning before you come to church. Make that time, as Brian suggested, in the summer vacation. Make time for God. And as Todd preaches week after week, spend time seeking God. He goes to the mountains. You don't have to go to a mountain. You can go to your own bedside. Just somewhere where you can be alone for yourself with God. Get out in the car if it means doing that. But spend time with God. Don't think today that you are above this. Oh, I'm so super spiritual. I'm so gifted. I walk in all the gifts of God. That'll never happen to me. There's a man in the Bible called Demas. He was a co-worker with the Apostle Paul. He sat under one of the greatest minds, biblical minds, theological minds of the church. He sat under wonderful teaching. Demas was described as a co-worker with God. But in 2 Timothy 4:10, we're told, Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica, and we never hear of him again. He disappears from the scripture. He disappears from history. He becomes nothing because he loved the world more than he loved Jesus Christ. And that's a warning to me and to anyone here in church today. Oh, we need to be like Naomi here. We see in this verses that Naomi hears news that there is bread in Bethlehem once again. God is at work. And she makes a decision to go for God. To get out of this situation that she's found herself in, that she's lost her husband and she's lost her dear boys. She wants to get back to Bethlehem, to the place where God was at work. Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. You know, this speaks to me about personal commitment. There has to be personal commitment in our lives as Christians. We just can't wing it from Sunday to Sunday. We just can't wing it from meeting to meeting, expecting to get it all in the meeting. We need to develop our own spiritual life. We can't be spoon-fed like little babies. We need to grow and take on the meat of God's word and spend time in his presence. Naomi prepared to return home. The amazing thing I find about this verse is this. We see that the two daughters-in-law say, we will go with you. Now in these days, Naomi had nothing to offer. There was no welfare state. There was no social state to give her money as being a widow and so on. To provide food, to provide clothing, to provide housing. She was all on her own. She had nothing. She had no husband to provide for her. And these two women said, we will go with you. What was it that they saw in Naomi that prompted this kind of response? I believe as they looked at this lady, they saw something in her life. As they looked into her eyes, they saw something of the presence of God. As they looked into her face, they saw a peace that they did not have in their own hearts. And they said, I want what Naomi has. And as I look around River of Life, and as we meet people from day to day, we see people like that, and I say, I want what you have. I see it in your eye. I see it in your life. There's a peace, there's a calmness, there's something about you that marks you out from everyone else. An anonymous poet wrote these words, not merely in the words you say, not only in your deeds confessed, but in the most unconscious way as Christ has expressed. For me it was not the truth you taught, to you so clear, to me still dim. But when you came to me, you brought a sense of him. I want to be around Christians like that. People who are real and who are not playing church. A sense of God. When the journey began, the two young women, Orpha and Ruth, were beginning to find it hard going. And Orpha said, enough of this. I can't go on. This journey is going to be too difficult. I think I'll stay in Moab for a little while longer. At least I have some comfort. I have my family there. I have familiar surroundings here. It'll be better that I stay in Moab. And we never hear of her again either. She disappears into the world. Disappears into obscurity. But Ruth says this. Where you go in verse 16, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Ruth committed her life to the service of Naomi's God. She hadn't met Naomi's God yet. But what she saw in the life of Naomi, she said, I want this, and I will go with you, and I will go on this journey, however hard it will be. I will follow you till I meet your God. What wonderful commitment. One of my great heroes in Scottish church history is a man called Duncan Campbell, who was famously known for revivals that took place in Scotland. A man who was on fire for God. A man of the word. A man of faith. Duncan Campbell, the night he was converted, he was under severe conviction of sin. Himself and another young man. And they came to a crossroads in a highland glen. Maybe a bit of what Jeremiah's saying there, stand at the crossroads and ask and look and watch. They came to this crossroads and the friend turned to Duncan Campbell and he said, Duncan, what are you going to do tonight? The young man asked. Duncan said, well, I don't know about you, but I'm going home to get right with God tonight. The other young man said, I think I'll wait a while. He waited into manhood. He became a successful businessman. He had all that he could possibly want. He then became old and fragile and he went into a nursing home to spend his latter years. When asked about his spiritual state, he said, speak no more to me on the matter. I settled on the night Duncan Campbell was saved. One battle was won and one battle was lost. One of them became a Christian and went on with God, and the other died in sin and hard and cold. Please don't walk away from God today. If God is speaking to you in this service through this word, do something about it. Don't say, I'll wait for another Sunday. I'll wait for another opportunity. We only have a few short years left in this world. People who compile statistics, analysts and so on, they will say that the average person will live for 65 years. Out of 65 years, you will have spent 7 of these years grooming yourself in the bathroom. Some may be more, especially if you're married to a pastor. Pastors tend to spend a lot more time grooming themselves than we would like to let on. Especially without any hair. Thank you. We will spend 30 hours a week of TV. That will add up to 11 years out of 65 years. See how the years are quickly slipping away from us. If we live in a city, we will spend 4 years stuck in traffic jams or in traffic lights. 8 months will be spent opening chunk mail. If we spend 3 hours in church a week, that is maybe coming to a service that is an hour and a half or 2 hours here in the morning, going to a midweek cell group or activity or whatever it is for the church. If we go to 3 services in a week that last an hour, that will only amount to 1 whole year in our 65-year life. Does that shock you? You spent at least 7 years in the bathroom. You spent at least 11 years in front of television. 1 whole year out of a 65-year lifespan has been spent in church. Who is it we love? Who is it we're following? Who is it we're seeking after? Do you see the way the years are running away from us? We could add to this list time spent on the cell phone. I was going to introduce a new liturgy in church this morning, but I forgot about it at the beginning of the service. A liturgy is the way we do something in church. Who all has a cell phone in church this morning? Can you hold it up? Had it, okay. A new liturgy in church, press the red button and switch it off. That's it, done with. No more interruptions in church during the service. We spend so much time with that gadget stuck to our ear. We cannot be without communicating to our friends. We're so invaluable to them, or so we think. They need our wisdom, they need our counsel, they need our guidance. We have to have our cell phone, even in church. The clock of my life and your life is counting down very rapidly. Let's make our time spent well. Make our life, I should say, spent well. More than 1 year in church of our life. Let's try and reverse that figure. Let's try and spend more time in the presence of God. More time in prayer, more time in fellowship, more time in His Word. John Wesley was a famous Christian in England, very well known for what he has done in Christian history. The night John Wesley became a Christian, he decided right from the very start that God was going to have his very all. Every moment of every day was going to be spent in some Christian service. Whatever money he would get, he would plow that money back into some Christian service. He would give to the poor, he would help the widows, he would help the orphan, and so on. He was not materially minded. Everything he had, he gave back to the work of God. And when he died, he was left with only 6 silver spoons and 6 shillings. I don't know what a shilling is worth in Canadian money, but it's not worth maybe 25 cents or something like that. It's worthless, really. You won't get much for it. People in the world would have said, well, what a waste. What a waste of a life. What a waste of talent. That's all he's been left with after all these years of ministry, after all these years of pouring into people's life, after all these years traveling on a horse the length and breadth of the land. What a waste. But as God looked upon John Wesley's life, he saw this. 149,000 Methodist Christians, converts to Jesus Christ. What a legacy. What will I leave behind? What will you leave behind at River of Life? Your plasma TV? Your Dodge Caravan? Your Harley Davidson? Your latest Armani spectacles? What a waste. That is a waste, material things. 149,000 Methodist converts to Jesus Christ. Have you touched a life with your faith? Have you made Jesus known in your workplace or even in your own home or in your own circle of friends? That's a life well spent. But life spent on things is truly a life misspent. The story of Ruth is a beautiful story because it started with no awareness of God, but by the time it finishes, Ruth is in a place where she knows God intimately. She loves the presence of God. She loves her faith. She loves the people of God. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. God's presence was a comfort to Ruth, who had lost everything materially and worldly, but she gained everything of heaven. Her husband, her home, her security was lost. But she had God's presence as her comfort. How many times does God say in His Word, I will be with you. I am with you. Money can't buy that. God's presence is precious. His presence will give us rest. That's why we love it. Moses had this unenviable job of leading a group of misfits from Egypt to the promised land. And they moaned and they complained and they grumbled every step of the way. And God had to say to Moses, my presence will go with you. And Moses was marked by the company and by the presence and by the fellowship of God. There's a verse in Exodus, Exodus chapter 20, I think it was. And it tells us that the people remained at a distance, but Moses entered into the cloud. He entered into the cloud of the presence of God, where God was. Too many people today, maybe even here in church, they remain at a distance and they look at what is going on at the front and they see how people are being ministered to, but they themselves just stand afar off and say, we don't want that. I won't be part of that. And they never know what the presence of God can do in their lives. God's presence gives us courage in life's battles. In the book of Deuteronomy, God's people had to fight against various enemies who had chariots and horses that they didn't have. We have enemies today that we battle against. It might not be a chariot or a horse, but it can be something in the home. It can be a situation with a husband or a wife that is antagonistic towards the gospel. It can be someone at work where someone has no time for Jesus Christ and they make your life a misery. And God says, my presence will give you courage to fight this battle. And God's presence is a comfort to us in the trials we will face in life. Sooner or later, you will experience something in your life that will be a real trial to you. How will you get through it if you don't have God? Yet, you can turn to the bottle, to the Jack Daniels, and it'll kick you when you're down. You can turn to worldly things, and you'll never, ever be satisfied. Only God's presence can comfort us in our trials. God spoke to the prophet Isaiah and he said, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. Because I am with you. Money cannot buy these things. Money cannot buy the presence of God. It started off for Ruth looking so bleak. Death of her husband, loss of security. But by the time this beautiful story finishes, she has more than anything that this world can offer. She had God. She had the presence and the fellowship and the company of God. And money cannot buy that. Just hand over to Todd.
Thank you, John Murdo. I want to help you just in closing to connect the dots a little bit. Sometimes you don't always connect between the way you're feeling and the things that God wants to do in your heart. Yesterday, we've had a very good summer together as a family. So again, Saturday morning, it was just lots of playing and wrestling and all these things. But by about lunchtime, I could feel like I just needed it. I felt restless. I felt like through my summer, it was good that we had all that family time, but there was some part of me, some other part of me, that is really in need and very hungry and dissatisfied. And my wife is very good to me. She knew what I needed to do. So I just went to the wilderness again yesterday and I had to just go pray. I said, Lord, all the things you can do in a summer, and they're all good things. But if I end the summer and I feel like my cup, my relationship with you is not full, then none of those other things will take that place. And so already this next week, I've looked at some spots to pencil some periods of time off. I just got to keep going to the wilderness, whether that's your closet or a walk around Henderson. I have my own. But whatever that is for you, I just simply went to seek God. And connect the dots a little bit. Do you know when John the Baptist was prophesying the coming of Jesus, and he could feel it coming, this is what he said, I must decrease so that he must increase. And I've been trying to decipher God's dealings in my life this summer, and the closest that I can do is that phrase, I feel like the Lord has just been decreasing me so that I would have an increase of his presence and activity in my life. And so, to be honest, spiritually, tough summer. My first week, I had a week of prayer. I just thought I was going to be flying all summer. And yet he just seems to be going through me with a fine-tooth comb. Humbling. Showing me things about myself I didn't even want to see. But just decrease. Todd, before I can increase in you, you've got to decrease. Do you know that sometimes before you do feel very, very close to God, sometimes on the eve of that, you'll feel very, very far from God. But it's what you do with that. Whether you'll harden yourself, throw up your hands and say, I guess he doesn't love me anyways. Or you realize there's a reason why you feel that way. So that you will begin to pursue. You will begin to seek. You'll begin to press in. You'll begin to believe. You'll begin to say, God has more for me than this. He's not trying to wreck me. He's not abandoned me. But he does want me to seek him. And he does want me to pursue him. Sometimes you have to get to the end of yourself before you can see the beginning of a new chapter in God. Even as a fully mature Christian, he will bring you to the end of yourself. And you'll think, I know my summer, I think, what is happening to me? I thought I'd been seeking the Lord, I've been walking, I've been making time, and yet I just know I'm just decreasing. Good. It's good if it's preparation for an increase of his presence in us. So this, as we close this morning's service, are there people that you just like to say, yeah, maybe the Lord has been decreasing me. There's been a diminishing process in your life. Maybe there's people that just say, like John Murdo says, you say, it's months since I have felt close to God. I need God's presence, and I need to do something about it. As he said, not just wait for the right worship leader. Not just wait for the right song to do it for you. You're saying, I need to do something. And you just want to lay yourself on the altar afresh and say, Lord, here I am. I belong to you. And I dedicate my next days. I dedicate my life to pursuing your presence. So we close this service. If that's you, I just want you to feel like if it's helpful for you, you can just kneel where you're at. Just if you want to, just come and make this a type of altar area. And just come and pray and say, I abandon my life. I have too little of God's presence in my life. And I want to pursue him. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word that you brought forth through John Murdo. We realize your sovereign hand. We realize that you have spoke to him in a dream, which drew his attention to your word. And now you have spoke to us through your word. And Lord, we would want to follow the ancient ways and the proven ways, which is to say that for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, people grew dry and they found themselves in spiritual famine when there wasn't enough of God's presence. And for thousands and thousands of years, people have decided that that wasn't for them. They've started to seek you. And for thousands of years, you've met with them. These are the ancient paths. And they are reliable. Father, if you're humbling us, we count it all joy. If you're decreasing us, we count it all joy. If you're causing us to come to the end of our own energies, We count it all joy. As long as Christ is elevated amongst us, as long as He increases, that His presence and grandeur and glory increase amongst us. Thank you, Father.